Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, where our text this evening comes from verses 7 through 9. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we cannot help but thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your Son to this world to become a man, to live a perfect life of righteousness, sinlessness, and then to take upon himself the sins of others, to hang on the cross and die, but to rise from the dead, to be ascended into heaven, exalted on high, where he now ministers to us as our intercessor, as our Redeemer. What a glorious, glorious gospel. We thank you for communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. We thank you that your Spirit has worked in many of our hearts such that we have believed that gospel and repented of our turning against you. Thank you also that we have the privilege of proclaiming that gospel to others like us, that they might come to know you through Jesus Christ. Thank you for those that we can talk to and share with them the good news. But thank you also that we can play a part in sending the good news to people we'll never see through those whom you have called to serve. Lord, may we be faithful in both of these aspects of the gospel, of proclaiming it to those we know, as well as being faithful in sending on their way and encouraging and supporting those who go where we cannot, that your gospel might be known, that your name might be praised. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we begin looking at the closing section of the letter to the Colossian church, a section extending from chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 18. The different nature, let me give you a little warning here, the different nature of this section means that our messages are going to be somewhat different as we close out this book. But I want to remind you as well that the underlying theme of the book of Colossians remains throughout this section. As we commence our investigation of this portion, it is important to remember a couple of details about the primary writer, as well as about the original recipients of this letter, while we keep in mind that Colossians is written to set forth the theme that Jesus Christ is all in all. The writer introduced himself at the beginning of this letter as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, there in chapter 1, verse 1. So the primary writer is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who had met Jesus Christ in person, the first time, of course, being while he was on the road to Damascus, as we read about it in Acts chapter 9. Paul was one who was commissioned and personally sent by Jesus Christ. That's the idea of the word apostle, a sent one. The word identifies someone who has been appointed and commissioned for a specific purpose, a specific mission, authorized to fulfill that mission. Paul recounts the commission he received from Christ as he testifies before King Agrippa. A commission in which Jesus told Paul in Acts 26, as Paul tells about it, beginning in verse 16, Jesus said to him, "Get up, stand up on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." This is the same commission about which Jesus informed Ananias when he sent Ananias to Paul right after Paul had first met Jesus on that road to Damascus. Jesus told Ananias, "Ananias, go to visit Paul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." Notice that Paul's commission from Jesus Christ is quite specific, easily identifiable. He is to evangelize. He is to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, especially among the Gentiles, although he also goes to the Jews. In fact, the word group that Paul uses more than any other to describe his activity as an apostle is the family of words relating to the word that we know of as evangelism. Heralding forth the good news that Jesus Christ is the crucified, risen, exalted Savior and Lord, through whom the trusting soul receives forgiveness and cleansing, receives a right relationship with God, receives the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and a certain hope for eternity. As far as Paul was concerned, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ with the express mission of evangelizing the lost. And when we add to that the consistent pattern of ministry that we see Paul following throughout his ministry, we find it is the pattern which fits perfectly and completely with a key New Testament ministry role of what the Scripture calls an evangelist. Someone who goes to proclaim the gospel to those who have not yet heard it, what today we call unreached people groups. Someone who, when people who hear the gospel of Christ trust him, he sees to it that they are baptized in obedience to Christ. And someone who forms these new believers together into a church to continue worshiping together and working together. In other words, the Apostle Paul is actually fulfilling a dual role in ministry. He's fulfilling the role of the apostle, and he's fulfilling the role of the evangelist. Did that description I just gave of an evangelist biblically, what a New Testament evangelist is, did that ring a bell at all? Especially this weekend? Perhaps as I described it, you're thinking, that sounds like a church planting missionary. And you are right. There's much similarity, as long as we add the fact that the New Testament evangelist took the gospel of Jesus Christ primarily to unreached peoples. Now, why am I pointing all this out? It's because the similarities between Paul's ministry and the ministries of faithful, evangelizing missionaries today enables us to glean principles from Paul's letters, which apply to our thinking, which apply to our relationships, which apply to our actions toward missionaries and missions. Then we need to remind ourselves about the original recipients of this letter, the Colossian church, as Paul addressed it in chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. This was a church which, even though most of the people in the congregation had never met the Apostle Paul, yet the church loved Paul dearly. He points that out in chapter 1, verse 8. It's a church for which, even though he had not met most of the people in the congregation, Paul prayed regularly and struggled mightily to see them grow in Christ Jesus. He describes his regular prayers for them in chapter 1, verse 9. His agonizing labor on their behalf he expresses in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf." And he viewed this suffering that he endured to be a suffering on their behalf. And he rejoiced in the privilege of suffering for them. He expresses that in chapter 1, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." He'd never met many of them. My reason for taking the time to develop all this is to point out that what we see here in this letter to the Colossians is not only a letter containing authoritative instruction for the church from an apostle of Jesus Christ. It is also a letter revealing the healthy relationship which existed between what we would call a missionary and a church. In other words, we have here in Paul's letter to Colossians, and as we look at Paul's ministry and as we look at the church of Colossae, we have a model of what the relationship between church and missionary can, and I suggest should, look like. A model I trust we as a church body will follow as much as we can and encourage our missionaries as well to follow for their part. Because Colossians here portrays for us the reality that when Christ is embraced as all in all, it will lead to a healthy relationship between the church and faithful evangelizing missionaries. But what does that involve? What is a healthy relationship between church and missionary? Well, this evening we focus on two key ingredients which are plainly evident here in this letter to the Colossians. The first one being fervent prayer. Some weeks ago we dealt with the subject of prayer from the perspective of what is involved with prayer, which I won't repeat now. What we want to emphasize now is the mutuality of prayer, which takes place in this healthy relationship between church and missionary. Because when Jesus Christ is embraced as all in all, the importance of making him known to the lost leads everybody involved to engage themselves in fervent prayer, which includes the church praying fervently for the missionary who proclaims the gospel to those to whom he has been sent. This is seen in the earlier verses of Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 particularly, where Paul urged the Colossian church to pray for him. Our missionaries, just like Paul, our missionaries are highly aware of the need for us to pray for them as well. We heard that even just this morning, as well as yesterday afternoon and evening. And it's evident in the communications that we receive from them, in which they consistently list for us prayer points about which they desire us to take them to the Lord. This felt need for prayer on their part is totally understandable. It's not just a felt need. It's a genuine need. It's genuine. Our missionaries are living and ministering in places of spiritual darkness so deep and spiritual warfare so strong. We can't even picture it unless we've been there, unless we've sensed it. We're familiar with the darkness. We're familiar with the spiritual warfare that's going on in our world, in our lives. But there are differences in other places, and we don't understand them. But our missionaries live in their midst. Our missionaries have often left comfort, left familiarity, left family, left culture, left friends, left their heart language, as we heard Matt talk about this morning. They've left those things behind to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who, at first, tend to view them with suspicion, sometimes even with hostility. Our missionaries have to adjust to learning a new language, learning a new culture. I so greatly appreciated Matt, the way he pointed that out this morning for us to understand better. They have to establish new relationships. They are living under different governmental systems, different laws, different regulations. At times, missionaries have no church body with which to fellowship, until people come to Christ through their proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How would you like to live like that? And like Paul, they are entrusted with the task of accurately and clearly communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ in foreign cultures and strange languages. We can safely say that our missionaries sense daily, hourly, moment by moment, sense the urgent need for us to pray for them. And the practice of prayer on the part of the church needs to be regular. There's something we need to see in the exhortation of verses 2 through 4 here in Colossians chapter 4. In verse 2, the exhortation is to devote ourselves to prayer, continue steadfastly in prayer. To pray, in other words, as a church body, to give ourselves to prayer in general as a church, to pray, in other words, regularly and often together. And then in verse 3, the exhortation is that whenever the Colossians pray, their prayers include Paul, include his companions, include their ministry of evangelism. At the same time, he said, pray also for us. The phrase out of sight, out of mind, it exists for a reason. In that we often forget about people, we often forget about matters, we often forget about situations which we don't see or hear about regularly. The point here is we must not forget to pray fervently and regularly for our missionaries. However, there's another side in this matter of fervent prayer, and that is the missionary praying for the supporting church that enables him to proclaim the gospel to those to whom he has been sent. The relationship between supporting church and missionary is a two-way street, especially when it comes to prayer. We see this here in Colossians when we remember how Paul opened his letter to this church that he had never visited. Notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That's the missionary praying for the church. And then verse 9 of chapter 1. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, that is, of your love for me, Paul is saying, we have not ceased to pray for you. The point is, our situation as a church body may differ in many respects from the situations of our missionaries as they serve on the field. But that does not lessen the need for prayer for us. We need the missionaries' prayers. We need the missionaries' prayers for our unity. We need the missionaries' prayers that we would firmly hold to and always be growing in our grasp of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the missionaries' prayers that we would be faithful in evangelizing the lost in our communities. We need the missionaries' prayers that we would be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need the missionaries' prayers that we would be good stewards of the wealth that God has entrusted to us, that has enabled them to be going to these various places. So the mutuality of fervent prayer is the first ingredient of a healthy relationship between church and missionary. Let's move on then to the second key ingredient that we see in that healthy relationship, one which we observe in our text of verses 7 through 9 here in Colossians chapter 4, and that is meaningful communication. When Jesus Christ is embraced as all in all, the importance of working together to further the spread of his gospel is such that there must be meaningful communication taking place. Starting with communication from the church to the missionary. Remember what prompted Paul's letter in great part? It was receiving word from the Colossian church and hearing about their love for him. That word came to Paul, he told us back in chapter 1, that came to Paul by means of a man named Epaphras. We read this in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1. Speaking of the gospel, Paul said, "You learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." And we see in verse 8 that Epaphras had personally told Paul, personally told Timothy about how things were going in the Colossian church, how much the church loved Paul and Timothy, though most of them had never met Paul. And what is particularly notable here is that Epaphras was the man who first brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to Colossae. It was Epaphras from whom the first believers in Colossae heard the gospel. It was presumably Epaphras who started the church there. As Paul points out in verse 7 when he says, "You learned the gospel from Epaphras." Furthermore, when we get to verse 12 in chapter 4, we will see that Epaphras was identified with the Colossian church in Paul's mind. Epaphras, who is one of your number, he tells the church. When Epaphras came to Rome and visited Paul there as Paul was under Roman guard, Epaphras was received by Paul as a representative of the church in Colossae. When Epaphras reported about the Colossian church to Paul, it was received by Paul as communication from the church communicating with Paul. The point being that we as a church body need to regularly communicate with our missionaries. They want to know how things are going with us as a supporting church, just as much as we want to know how things are going with them. It's a two-way street. They want to know how we're growing in faith and hope and love. They want to know how we're evangelizing the lost around us. They want to know how we are living out the reality that Christ is all. When they hear about such things, that encourages them in their ministry. Our missionaries also love to hear how things are going for individuals and families in our church, not only the church body as a whole. So I'm here to urge you to communicate personally with our missionaries as well. Communicate as individuals. Communicate as families. The Jensens, I was sad to see they didn't bring their boys, but they have two young boys that Matt mentioned this morning, Judah and Gabriel. Caleb Jabello family has Elijah and Bella, grades 6 and 8. Hey, there's great possibilities here, are there not? Fathers, how about leading your family to adopt one of our missionaries and send them regular email newsletters of family updates? Your children writing articles for their children. You writing an article for the husband of that family. Your wife writing an article for the wife. Include photos. Find out their birthdays. Find out their anniversaries. Acknowledge them. You will never know how encouraging that is for missionaries to be reminded that they have not been forgotten. However, we also need to remember that there is no communication like in person, bodily presence, face-to-face communication. There are some subjects, there are some nuances, there are some situations which cannot be put into writing, or at least should not be put into writing. They need to be addressed in person. There are some occasions when our missionaries need someone to spend time with them, just getting together, just talking about the Lord, worshiping the Lord together with them, discussing the challenges of life and ministry, laughing, crying together. They love the opportunity sometimes just to speak their heart language freely rather than having to always struggle with the language that they're learning. We can come close to that face-to-face type of communication virtually now. We live in that day and age when that's a real possibility through such media as FaceTime or Messenger or whatever. And that is great. In fact, that's being done right now. I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but that's being done right now on a regular basis with some of our women communicating with Danielle Jensen. That is absolutely great. And that kind of communication is something which could be taken on by others among us with other missionary husbands and wives and children. However, the best connection, the greatest help, comes when time is spent together in person. Then matters can be discussed which are not able to be shared even via media. For example, in my recent trip to France, a missionary couple shared with me and sought advice about a situation that they faced, which would never have been discussed if I had not been there, if I had not seen something that I picked up on and started asking about, questions that probed deeply. This was a situation which was greatly burdening this missionary couple. But it was one that they would never have taken the initiative to bring up themselves because it concerned some other missionaries. And their relief, their appreciation for being able to share, to discuss the matter and consider possible solutions was huge and has been expressed often in the ensuing weeks. This is a primary reason why mission trips to our missionaries is so important. There's much value in mission trips designed either as work projects or as attempts to help minister the gospel to the national people. However, our most immediate and most effective means of ministering to those nationals whose language most of us cannot speak, our most effective and immediate means is by encouraging and strengthening and supporting and challenging and edifying our missionaries who live among them. So I urge you, consider what role you might play in Redeemer Baptist Church having an active ministry to our missionaries in this way, perhaps by going, perhaps by giving, perhaps by urging others in that kind of venture. That's communication from church to missionary. But there's the other side. Communication from the missionary to the church. Such communication is quite evident here in Colossians. This letter itself is a communication from Paul to the church at Colossae. So he is communicating to the church in writing, although much of it is in his apostolic capacity. But as our text here in chapter 4, verses 7 through 9 indicates, Paul also understood the importance of in-person, face-to-face communication. He, of course, was prevented from visiting the Colossians himself. He's a prisoner at the time he writes. So instead of coming himself, you notice Paul sent Tychicus and Onesimus to tell the church at Colossae the things about himself and Timothy and their situation that couldn't or shouldn't be put in a letter. And so we find Paul saying what he does in verses 7 through 9. I'm sending Tychicus, and he'll bring you the information. I've sent him, in fact, for that very purpose, he said, that you might know our circumstances. And I'm sending Onesimus with him. They'll inform you about everything that's going on here in Rome while I'm ministering the gospel under Roman guard. It is not an unreasonable expectation for a church to want regular communication from the missionaries we send out and support. From a practical perspective, as both a former pastor and president of a mission agency, I can tell you that the prayer support, the personal support, the financial support of missionaries in general is directly proportionate with how regular and how informative their communication is with the churches and individuals who support them. Having said that, I would also point out that the most helpful and encouraging way that we can see this expectation of our missionaries fulfilled is by making sure we communicate with them regularly and informatively. In other words, why not set up a plan through which you will communicate with at least one of our missionaries once, maybe even twice a month? You'll probably be amazed and excited about the impact that that has. You probably won't be as amazed and excited as the missionary whom you adopt. So, these are two ingredients of a healthy relationship between church and missionary. They are given in light of the fact that we are servants together in the cause of the Lord who is all in all. That's what leads to fervent prayer. That's what leads to meaningful communication, is that recognition that we are all together in this task of taking the gospel to the lost, next door, and around the world. Based on that, why not make these ingredients part of your personal and your family ministry? This is something which can be done enjoyably by a family with children. This is something which can be done effectively as a household of one. It's something which can be done well as a married couple with no children in the home. It's very doable, and it's very important. Our missionaries are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ as they take the precious gospel of Christ, who is all in all, to the lost in places around the world where we cannot be. But we are sharers together with them in this venture. And in light of both of those realities, we ought to faithfully pray and faithfully communicate with them, even as we expect the same from them. Heavenly Father, may Redeemer Baptist Church lead the way. I've been amazed over past decades at how poorly churches take on these responsibilities. May we be so excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ that we really support, not just financially, not even just in prayer, but in finances, prayer, and in communication. That your name might be more eagerly proclaimed in places where we'll never state it, except through our missionaries. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.